Well, shalom, y'all. We are so glad you have joined us for this week's teaching. You know, his word tells us great shalom have those who love his Torah and nothing will cause them to stumble. We're going to continue teaching through the book of Joshua. I have picked a passage here that is in Joshua chapter 4. And we're going to start with verse 8. And it says, "And the people of Israel did as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as Yahweh told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. For the priest bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that Yahweh commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, the people passed over in haste." So I want to pause here for a moment. Now, in this passage, of course, we're reading the story about how when children of Israel had come to the Jordan River, they need to cross over the Jordan River in order to enter into the promised land. And we spoke last week about Rahab and the two spies who went into the land to spy out the city of Jericho. So Israel is now on their way into Canaan, the land that was promised unto Abraham. They're marching to Jericho first. We're going to see here coming up the battle that they have with Jericho and how they conquer Jericho and how Yahweh did that for them. But we see as they come to the Jordan River that Yahweh works on their behalf again. So we see so much through the story of Israel as they come out of Egypt of how Yahweh provided for them, how he did things for them to guide them along the process and to get them to their journey, to their final spot or destination of where they were supposed to be. And time again, as we read through the stories, we see how Israel was commanded and instructed to set up memorials. This was a reminder unto them of what Yahweh had done for them. So that is what is happening here. As the priests stand in the water, they are building a memorial there in the river of the very place where the priest's feet had stood. So let's go ahead and go back into Joshua chapter 3, and we're going to read how this happened. So in verse 14, we see, "So when the people set out from their tents to pass over to Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of Araba. The Salt Sea were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan." So they're coming to the Jordan River, and we see here in verse 15, it says, "This is the time of the year that the river is overflowing its banks." So the water's very high, the water's probably very wide. It's probably flowing pretty good. It was not going to be an easy river to pass at that moment in time. It presented a pretty good obstacle in front of Israel at that moment in time. And we see that Yahweh is working with them. And it's interesting how this occurs and happens. Number one, the people who were holding the priest, who were holding the Ark of the Covenant, which represents God's presence. So those who has God's presence with them, as they stepped into the water stopped flowing. So we see, first of all here, his presence being there. That which represented his presence stopped the water from flowing. So it's important for us, as we are on our journey, to remain in his presence, to make sure that we are inviting his presence into our life every day, that we are allowing him to flow and operate and lead and guide us, that we're not trying to cross the river on our own ability. Israel doesn't come to the Jordan River and try to come up with their own plan to cross it. They relied upon God's presence, his power, the Almighty One, to do the work and to lead them and to work on their behalf. So his presence is there. So we need to understand that, number one, by his Spirit, he's ever living inside of us. So because of his Holy Spirit living inside of us, we are like the Ark of the Covenant. His Spirit and his glory dwelt inside the Ark of the Covenant. His Spirit and his glory is dwelling inside of us. We are that Ark of the Covenant. Okay? And so the priest had to step out in faith in this incident. Now remember, when they came to the Red Sea was split open before they ever walked through. But now, a little bit more is being required on Israel's part. Now they have to actually step out in faith. Now they have to be willing to actually begin to walk into the waters, into this raging water that's wide and deep, and have faith and believe that as they stepped into that water, the water would stop flowing and they would be able to cross on dry ground. There's going to be times where he's going to call us to make similar steps like this, where we're going to have to step out and do some things that may not seem safe. They may not seem like the most logical thing to do, but it's what he is instructing and telling us to do. And we have to have the faith that the priest had, that as we are obedient, that his presence is with us, and that he is going to act on our behalf. And that's what he did for Israel. He acted upon their behalf. He made a way for them. He caused the water to stop flowing, and they were able to walk across on dry ground. And that very place where they, when the priest walked into that water and then they stood and they stopped, when the water stopped flowing and they stood in that spot, until all of Israel had crossed over the Jordan River. And then some of them began to gather rocks, big stones. I'm sure they picked up the biggest stones that they could carry. And they grabbed 12 of them, one for each tribe. And they stacked them right there where the priest's feet stood. We really don't know exactly what it looked like. Did they stack them on top of each other? Was it just a pile, like a heap? We don't really know. But we do know that it was stacked in a way that when the water was flowing, the monument could be seen, or it created some type of disturbance. But it created a monument that people could see, and people could know that those stones are there. And it points us to the fact and reminds people of what occurred at that very moment in time. So let's look at Joshua chapter 4 and verse 21. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For Yahweh your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as Yahweh your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of Yahweh is mighty, that you may fear Yahweh your God forever. So they pick up the 12 stones, they stack them in the river. They also pick up 12 stones and they build a memorial on the other side of the river near Gilgal where they camped, okay? And once this was completed, then the priests walked out of the river and the river began to flow again. And this passage tells us the very reason of why they were building this memorial. It was for their children's sake. So when the children would see it, and they would ask, what do those stones represent? Why are those stones there? You know, kids like to ask a lot of questions. And so he puts this there so that it gives an opportunity for the fathers to speak of the goodness of God to their children, to tell them the stories of what God had done for Israel and how good he was. See, it's important that we teach not just his commandments, not just his righteousness, pounding on people, this is what you need to do, and this is how you're supposed to live, this is what's right, this is what's wrong. But we also need to teach and preach and speak of his goodness, because it is his goodness that leads people to repentance. People need to hear of how good he is, the good things that he has done for you, the things that he has done for you that could not have been accomplished any other way. And we, as people, need to make sure that we are setting up those memorials in our lives, that we are aware of the times that he has acted on our behalf, that we know when he has led us through the Jordan River, when he has dried up the Jordan River for us. We need to know that. We need to be aware of it. We need to take time to stop and meditate and think about how his hand has worked in our lives. Because if we just get so focused upon, this is what I'm supposed to do, this is how I need to do it, and lose track of his goodness, then we're going to lose track of our relationship with him. We're going to lose the memorials that's there. And we're going to get caught up in the wrong thing. We're going to get caught up in being religious and just beginning to follow a set of rules instead of having a relationship with a Heavenly Father who loves us and desires to have a relationship with us and wants to show us his goodness and does show us his goodness. And sometimes he shows us his goodness and we're not even aware of it because we're not paying attention to it. So we need to be paying attention to when he is showing us his goodness, and we need to be mindful of it. We need to remember it and we need to speak of it. That is one of the best witnesses we have, is to be able to speak of his goodness to people. In verse 24, he gives us another kind of reason behind, just so you can teach your children what I have done for you. He says also that the peoples of the earth may know that I am mighty, that I am the one true God. We spoke in last week's teaching about Rahab a woman of the nations who had heard what God had done for Israel coming out of Egypt, believed that the God of Israel was the one true God. And because she believed that, she was saved from the destruction that was coming. What caused her to believe? What caused her to believe that he was the one true God when she heard what he had done? The peoples of the earth, there are people out there and the nations of the world who have an ear to hear of the goodness of God and what he has done. And if we would just open our mouths and speak of his goodness, then they would know that he is mighty, that he is the one true living God. And then it goes on to say that you may fear Yahweh your God forever. May we remember the goodness that he has shown us, that in turn, we will fear him or we will obey him. If we fear him, we will obey him. We will respect him. We will have a love for his commandments and we will want to follow it. But our love for him, our desire to walk in his commandments and obedience should flow because we have seen his goodness. We have seen his love for us. We love him because he first loved us. If we're trying to love him without understanding and remembering his love for us, it's going to become religious. Let's look at Psalms chapter 77 and verse 1. To the choir master according to Zudathan, a psalm of Asaph, I cry aloud to God, aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Selah. So here we see in this psalm, the person writing this psalm is speaking of a state that they are in their soul. They are in a spot where they cannot be comforted. Have you ever been in that place where you just cannot find comfort? And you can even go and you can pray and you can seek God, but you still just cannot seem to be comforted. That is where the psalmist is in this passage. He is down. His soul is despaired. He wants comfort, but he can't seem to be able to find it. Now let's look at verse 4. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Selah. So now you see where he's at. So before we see he's at a place where he cannot comfort himself. Now he's asking, will I ever see the favor from Yahweh ever again? Has his steadfast love, has his unchanging love, that which does not waver, has it ceased? Does he not love me anymore? Am I never going to experience the love of Yahweh again? That is what the psalmist is feeling. He is speaking what he is feeling. Are his promises at an end for me? Will I never see his promises at work in my life again? Have you ever been in a spot like this? Because you imagine being in a spot like this, where you feel like God does not love you anymore, where you feel like his promises are not there for you anymore, that you have lost his favor, that he has forgotten to be gracious unto you, to show you his grace, to show you his mercy. Has he in his anger shut up his compassion? Does he no longer have compassion for me? Is he angry with me? That is the feelings that this psalmist is expressing at this moment. Now let's look at the next verses and how this person responds in this dark time. I would say this is a pretty dark time for a believer to feel as if your God does not love you anymore, is not favorable anymore, not showing you any mercy or compassion. That would be a dark place to be in, feeling pretty helpless, without any hope. Let's look at verse 10. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of Yahweh. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. So here we see the importance of the monuments in our lives. Understanding the monuments of Israel. Constantly reading through the stories of what he has done for Israel. That sets a memorial for us because we can know that he is not a respecter of person. And that which he has done for Israel, he will do for us. If we read it in scripture, he will do it for us. So in this moment where this psalmist is in this dark place, feeling without hope, probably feeling like they're at the end of their rope, he says, I will remember the deeds of Yahweh. I remember your wonders of old. I am going to go back to the memorials. I am going to look at the memorials, and I'm going to remember what you did. I'm going to think about it. I am going to meditate on the mighty deeds that you have done for me. I'm going to meditate upon the mighty deeds that you have done for your people in the past. I will meditate upon your mighty deeds, how you have redeemed your people, how you have redeemed me. You want to find joy? Go back to the memorials. So look at Psalm chapter 78 and verse 1. A maskil of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. Things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of Yahweh and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them. The children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. It's interesting, in this passage, we see two things being spoken of, are being said unto the children, speaking of the glorious deeds of Yahweh and of his commandments. So we're teaching and we're speaking of his commandments, and we're teaching and we're speaking of his glorious deeds. We can't separate them. It can't be just one. We can't speak of just the glorious deeds he's done and not speak of the commandments. We can't speak of the commandments and leave out the glorious deeds that he has done. We need to share both to our children and unto those around us, as we go into the world sharing the good news of Yeshua, we need to speak of both the glorious deeds and of his commandments. And he says, why do you do this? He commanded them to teach the commandments to their children. Okay. What does he say? Why are you doing this? So the next generation might know them, even the ones not born yet might know them, right? That they should set their hope in God. So by hearing of the good deeds that he has done, may they set their hope in God. May they have faith in God. What's going to build faith in an individual is not necessarily hearing the commandments, but hearing the glorious deeds of what Yahweh has done. So you do this so they will have hope in him and not forget his works, but keep his commandments. So upon hearing of his goodness and having set their hope in God and not forgetting what he has done, now may they keep his commandments. Because if we forget his works, if we lose our hope in God, eventually we're not going to keep his commandments. Let's look at verse 8. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The Ephraimites, armed with a bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. So in the very next verse, we see the very thing that happens to a generation, to a people, who forget his works and the wonders that he has done. Because they forgot about his works and wonders, the generation's heart was no longer steadfast. Steadfast means to be faithful, to remain on the right course, to not waver to the right or to the left, but to stay faithful to that which you have been called to. A steadfast person is faithful to the commands of God. But if we're going to stay steadfast, we have to be a people who is mindful of the works and wonders that he has done. When we lose that, we become unfaithful. We're no longer steadfast. And we become as them who are stubborn and rebellious. A stubborn person cannot be taught. You cannot change their mind. They're going to do what they want to do. And that is what this generation had done. They were no longer faithful to God. They forgot his works. They forgot what he had done. And so they began to do their own thing. They began to do what was right in their own eyes. You can walk in Torah in stubbornness. You can read and interpret the Torah through your own stubborn and rebellious eyes. So we have to be careful that we're mindful of what he has done for us. Because when we're mindful of what he has done for us, when we hear what he has done for us, it stirs up our love for him. It stirs up our faith and our hope and our belief. And then our love for him, remember, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So it's then our love for him can be manifested through obedience, because we have first learned and recognized that he has loved us. Well, hallelujah. Hope this teaching has blessed you this week. We will be back again next week with another teaching. We will continue on through the book of Joshua as we journey through the rest of the scriptures. And we hope you come back and join us next week. And shalom, y'all.